As we look here at Acts chapter 17 this morning, and in Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul in the midst of his second missionary journey. And as he's making this journey, he's already arrived in Acts 17. He's already been to the city of Thessalonica in verse 1 through 9, where the Bible tells us that some believed, some were saved. But basically in Thessalonica, we get the impression by those that opposed Paul and opposed the preaching that they resisted the word of God. So in Thessalonica, they resisted the word. Now here in verse number 10, Paul and his company come to the city of Berea. And in verse 10 to 15, we read that many believed. Some believed in Thessalonica. Many believed here in Berea. And the Bible says that the reason they believed, so many believed in verse 11, is because they received the word. In Thessalonica, they resisted the word, but in Berea, they received the word. Lastly, in Acts chapter 17, well, we'll be looking at next week, Paul will be in Athens. Athens is the cultural, spiritual, and educational center of the Greek-speaking world back in that day. And while Paul is there in Athens, we'll find that just a certain few people will believe the gospel. It's interesting to contrast these three cities and the number of folks that believed. In Thessalonica, some believed. In Berea, many believed. And in Athens at the end, certain few believed. We notice again in Thessalonica that they resisted the word of God. Here in Berea, they received the word of God. Over in Athens, they ridicule the word of God. And I believe that's interesting to look at these three cities and their reaction to Paul's gospel. You know, Paul preached the same way everywhere he went. In all these cities, the Bible says that when he got there, we'll see this morning, he went into the synagogue, he presented the gospel to the Jews, he took the Old Testament and showed them that all the prophecies of the Christ were fulfilled in Jesus and that he was their Messiah. And in each of the three cities, he presented the same message in the same place and yet got such different reactions. Again, we see in Thessalonica, some believed. In Berea, many believed. In Athens, just a few believed. The message is the same. The presentation is the same. The preaching is the same. The place is the same. But the response is different. I believe we find in the Bible, as we see so often, you know, people don't give the Bible the credit that's due to it. They think the Bible is simply a religious book. And as a religious book, it speaks about religion and speaks about nothing else. We'll talk about that a little bit in our evening service tonight. But we find that the Bible just gives us insights to so many different things. And here we have, I believe, a contrast of three different cities and their reaction to the Word of God. And I believe that looking at these things give us an important evangelistic life lesson. An important evangelistic life lesson. We might separate the three cities this way, and please hang with me and don't jump off the cliff too early. We'll look at Thessalonica as low income. We'll look at Berea as middle income. Low class, middle class, and then we look at Athens as high class. Those are the three different cities we're talking about. Now again, I kind of got my words backwards because I'm thinking ahead. When I say low class, middle class, and upper class, I'm not talking about economically. Because that's where our minds run. We think of low class, middle class, upper class. We run economically. But I'm talking about educationally. We find here in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens three different classifications of the quality of the people that are there. And what we find in this important evangelistic life lesson is that the group that was most acceptable to the Word of God was that middle section, that middle class, that middle group. We might even say it this way, that Thessalonica were the less educated, Berea were the more educated, and Athens were the over-educated. Now, I didn't say highly educated, I said over-educated. The intellectually elite. And we'll find their reaction to the Word of God next week, that they ridiculed it, and only certain choice few people got saved. That happens in that paragraph, that group of people. But we find here in Berea, in that middle group, we find that these are the people that by great number come to Christ and get saved. Now the second evangelistic emphasis we see in this, or life lesson, is simply this. Yes, those in Thessalonica, some believed. Here in Berea, many believed. At Athens, certain few, select few are going to believe. But Paul went to each place anyways. He could have targeted just the one that he knew well. These are the middle class. These are the average people. These are the run of the bill. They're not above average. They're not below average. They're right there in the middle. They are the most receptive to the Word of God. That's the life lesson we get from this chapter right here. But at the same time, Paul did not neglect the other two sections or cross sections of society. He gave the gospel to all men equally. So for you and I, we learn the lesson of the Word of God that its greatest emphasis is on the kind of people I'm looking at right here. Not that intellectually elite, though we'd like to think we're kind of in that category. And definitely not on the low class, and I don't mean by education or social standing, but by character, by quality of being. Those folks really usually aren't real receptive to the gospel of Christ. Usually so much focused on self and needs that they don't have a focus on God and things like that. And so we find these lessons expressed to us in Paul's missionary journey. It's a wonderful lesson and example for missionaries themselves. And it's also a wonderful example for you and I that are missions-minded, not just in reaching our world, but in reaching our neighborhood for Christ. That we need to go out and present the gospel to each and every one, yet knowing there's a certain group that's more receptive to it than others. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we look at this passage this morning. Let's look at Paul's ministry at Berea, beginning in verse number 10. Let's see, first of all, Paul's coming to Berea in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Paul's coming to Berea. He had been in Thessalonica. He had preached the word there. Some had believed. But the majority had resisted his message. The majority, as we read down in verse number 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason." Paul had been run out of Thessalonica just as he'd been run out of Philippi, the city before that. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy now are leaving the city. They're fleeing from Thessalonica, and they're coming now down into the city of Berea. They have traveled 50 miles southwest over land to get out of Thessalonica and to get to Berea. Not only did they travel 50 miles southwest to get there, but it says in verse number 10 that they sent Paul and Silas away by night. We've got three fugitive preachers here. Not fugitives because they've broken any laws or committed any crimes, but fugitives because they have been faithful in preaching the Word of God. And every time you do that, there's some folks that just don't appreciate it. And it's usually those in verse number 5 that are filled with envy and are certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and people that like to set the city on an uproar. Again, it's not the average common person that has a problem with the gospel of Christ. They can either take it or leave it. But those in Thessalonica were more of the riotous group. They're more of the London crowd here recently that started a big riot for no real reason, no obvious reason. And so these of Thessalonica have pursued Paul and Silas and Timothy and chased them now from the city of Thessalonica. And they have fled down to Berea. And you know what I like about Paul's ministry is when he's running away, he's running forward. He's not retreating. He's not backing up. He's not, and he's running to the next city along the line where he can again enter into the synagogue, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and see some people believe. He's not allowing the opposition and the persecution to stop what he's doing. All it's doing is affecting where he's doing it. That's the dedication of Paul's service to God. Notice it says here in verse number 10, that when they sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, that when they got to Berea, what did Paul do? It said in verse 10, who went into the synagogue of the Jews. Look back at verse number 2 if you would. And the Bible tells us the same thing as you remember last week when he got to Thessalonica. It said in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul's practice, his plan when he got to a city was to get to the synagogue. Get to those that were familiar with the Bible. Get to those that had a desire to know the things of God and were desiring God and reaching out to God. Paul had a burden to get to them and to show them that the very scriptures that they treasured and valued would point them to Christ if they would just simply openly, sincerely seek for Him. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 17 that Paul opened and alleged the scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Paul comes to Berea, a new place. Run out of the old town, coming into a new, but with the same purpose, the same plan, to get into the synagogue, to open the Word of God, and to proclaim Jesus Christ to all people. The right kind of servant of God cannot be silenced. He can be run from one town to another. He can be thrown into a prison cell, into a jail. He can have house arrest and isolation. But he's still going to do the same thing. He's still going to talk about Jesus Christ. And so we find Paul here coming to Berea. Then look, if you would, at verse 11. Verse number 11. We see Paul's coming to Berea in verse 10. And Paul's contacts in Berea in verse number 11. He comes into the city in verse 10. In verse 11, he makes contact with people. Folks, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is making contact with people. You have friends. You have neighbors. You have relatives. You have co-workers or fellow students. You have people all day long you're interacting with and around all the time. And the purpose of the gospel is to give them life. The purpose of the gospel is to give them hope. And the gospel is there for individual people so that it might reach them. And when Paul comes into Berea, his desire is to reach people individually, one at a time, reach them with the gospel of Christ. And we see as he comes into Berea in verse number 11, it told us that he came into the synagogue. And the Bible, it tells us in verse number 11 that the people of Berea were kind of a step above the people of Thessalonica. By that I mean simply this. Look at verse 11. The Bible says it. These in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Again, I talked about the three classifications or groups of people. And talked about it that way. Well, here's where we get this indication. The Bible tells us that those in Berea were more noble than those that had been at Thessalonica. So there's a separation, a category, a difference here. But what does it mean to be more noble? Well, we know about nobility of birth. There are those that are in the lines of kings and queens and princes and princesses. And those are those that are of nobility, and that is a noble birth. We know those that are noble by position. We see that Paul, when he was before Felix, and his competitor made a speech before Felix, right before Paul did, he addressed Felix, the governor, and said, "Almost noble Felix." He's giving acknowledgement to a person of high position and calling him noble. Paul did the same thing when addressing Felix later on. And calling him noble Felix, noble Festus. And so we find that there's a position that's here. But verse 11 isn't describing either one of those. These people weren't noble by their birth. They're not noble by their position. I want you to look at something. Keep your place there, but look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what Paul had to say about those people of nobility. Those kings, queens, princes, princesses, and their descendants. Those governors and Festus and Felix and all these. Here's what the Bible says about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul said this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh..." That's going to be the city of Athens next week. "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Again, that salvation message seems to be most attractive to those right in the middle. Not those in Athens, not those in Thessalonica, but those right there in Berea, those right there in the middle. "Not many noble are called." Now, aren't you glad it says "not many" and not "any"? It was Queen Elizabeth, the Queen of England, who was a convert to Christianity and listened to the preaching of George Whitefield many times while she sat on the throne of England. And she said, when somebody asked her what she was thankful for, she said, "I'm thankful for the letter M." And she made reference to that verse in 1 Corinthians and said, I'm thankful that it says, not many noble are called. Because she was noble, she was the queen, but she had trusted Christ as their Savior. She's glad that it didn't say, not any noble. But these in Thessalonica are not noble by birth, not noble by their position. And according to 1 Corinthians, not many noble people believe, and yet here we find a whole bunch of them believing. What kind of nobility do they have? Webster's 1828 dictionary defines noble this way. It says, great, elevated, dignified. It's talking not about their birth, not about their position, but about their conduct, about the way they carry themselves. Great, elevated, dignified, being above everything that can dishonor reputation. Not just their conduct, but their character. See, these in Berea are called noble, not because of their birth and not because of their position, but because of their conduct and because of their character. They're good quality people. And good quality people are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ more than anybody else. And so we find here that the Bible tells us it's that way. And the dictionary gives us a little insight. It says, Webster said, as in a noble mind. And so when we read in verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, didn't mean that Berea was full of descendants of the king. Didn't mean they were a bunch of high position people. It meant they were everyday people of high character and high quality. And those are the most open people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lower echelon isn't. The upper echelon usually isn't. It's that middle group right there that's most tender and open to the Word of God. So we find Paul there, and the Bible tells us why these folks were more noble. What is it that made them noble? Look at verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that, here's what showed their nobility, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. You know, the Bible is not for the mindless. The Bible is not for the unthinking. The Bible is for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, for they shall be filled. The Bible is not just to come in on a Sunday morning and have someone entertain you and someone tickle your ears. And the Bible is to be preached and to be explained and to be understood. That's exactly what Paul is doing as he goes into the synagogue. He's taking the Old Testament scriptures, all they had available at that time, taking those Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi and Psalms and showing that they taught about Christ. They're getting into the Word of God. And the Bible says that they receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Oh, that we today had more people of noble character that came to the Bible with a readiness of mind. Can I challenge you today? I hope you came out here this morning, Sunday morning, with a readiness of mind. A readiness of mind for the Word of God. Too many times, we stay up too late on Saturday night. By the time we get to church Sunday morning, we just want to get over with. By the time we get to church Sunday morning, our minds aren't sharp. We're not ready to absorb the Word of God. We're not ready to let God move into our heart because Saturday night we stayed up so late and got so tired that Sunday morning we're still dragging and we're not in a position to get anything from God. May I say, if you stayed up too late on Saturday night, you stayed up too late. Because Sunday morning doesn't, I taught my children this, Sunday morning doesn't start on Sunday morning. Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. And when we extend ourselves and overdo ourselves and then Sunday morning come trying to fight to keep awake and fight to have readiness of mind and fight to get the Word of God, something's wrong. And here we find these of noble character. The Bible said they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. They wanted it. They were hungry for it. They were ready for it. But not only that, look at verse 11. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Oh, these are people of high character. They're people of high quality. They're hearing the Word of God. They're accepting it with a readiness of mind, but they're not just buying it. They're not just gullible. They're not the average Christian of our day that thinks any preacher that says anything must be right. Can I tell you this? And I've told you this time and time in the 20 years of our church. Don't take anything for granted, or don't take anything of value from what is said from this pulpit unless it's shown from the Word of God. I have no qualms of saying they say, "Well, preacher, you know, are you saying that you might make a mistake?" Well, no, but always go back to the Bible and try everything by the Word of God. You say, why do you lack the confidence? Is that what we said? Why would you tell people that? This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is in the synagogue preaching here at Berea. The Apostle Paul is the great Apostle Paul. He writes 14 books of the New Testament. He is educationally far beyond most any preacher of our day today. And yet when he gets in the synagogue, the Bible says that the reason those people that were sitting in the pew were of noble character is because when Paul said something, they turned to the Old Testament, they turned to the Bible, and checked him out by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul. Now I firmly believe personally, that if they had to check out the Apostle Paul and cross-reference Bible for him, I need to be cross-referenced by the Word of God. I'm no Apostle Paul. It's good you didn't say amen right there. Thank you. But any other preacher ought to feel the same way. Everything we say needs to be researched and checked out by the Word of God. Don't believe anything if somebody can't say, "Here's where the Bible says it." You know, you witness to your friends and neighbors. You go knock on anybody's door in this town or this county or anywhere else, and you're going to hear all kinds of wild philosophies of what the Bible says. I had a fellow in my office here a month, 2 months ago. We were talking, and I asked him if he's saved. And he said, "Well, I'm not sure if I am or not." And I tried to give him assurance. And he said, "Where is it in the Bible that says that if you get a tattoo, you can't go to heaven?" And he kind of stunned me because I didn't know that was in the Bible. And I said, "Well, I've been through the Bible a few times, and I'm not sure." "Well, my grandmother told me." Now, I appreciate grandma. She didn't want grandson getting her body all inked up. I appreciate that. But you can't go as far to say, if you do that, then you can't go to heaven because the Bible says so. Then the fellow went on to say, he said, "Well, I don't know where you get this stuff." He said, "Is it true that when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a tattoo of a cross on his ankle?" Where do people get this stuff? You know where they get it? They get it from people that spout off things, and gullible people take it in and never go back to this book and check it out. You know how long? In this building, somebody stood here and told people on this big table that used to exist here that if they come and kneel down here and take that wafer in their mouth, and if they drink from that cup, that they go to heaven when they died. For 38 years that took place in this building. That's the message that church promotes. That when you do that, you are receiving Christ. You're taking his literal body. You're taking his blood, and on the basis of that, and it gets wild, it doesn't guarantee you go to heaven, it guarantees you go to purgatory. And no matter how good you are, you go to purgatory, and your friends are going to have to pay you out, and pray you out, and burn candles out. And you know what the problem with everything I just said is? There is nothing in that book right there that's anything close to anything I just said. Nothing close. And if the Apostle Paul had to be checked out by what the Bible said, then any man dressed in a dress called a father that has no children needs to be checked out by that book right there too. And I don't mean to purposely say that. I'm talking about a priest. I'm talking about a Church of Christ preacher. I'm talking about a Methodist preacher. And I'm talking about a Baptist preacher. That everybody needs to be checked out according to what that book says right there. And these people were of noble character because when the Apostle Paul came, they received it with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And if they were so, then they believed it. See, the problem with a lot of folks that want to think they're of noble character today, yeah, they'll heal the preacher and they'll go back and check him out and see if it's so. But if it differs with their opinion, they're not going to believe the preacher, even if the Bible does back him up. These were of noble character. And the Bible said they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. If the Apostle Paul had to be held to the test of verifying his teaching by the Word of God, any preacher today needs the same thing. And Paul had some contacts there in the city of Berea. Then notice, if you would, quickly, down to verse number 12. Excuse me. Well, where are we? Verse number 12. In verse 10, we saw Paul coming to Berea. Verse 11, Paul's contacts in Berea. And verse number 12, we see Paul's converts in Berea. In verse number 12, the Bible says, therefore. Therefore is there because, of course, the Bible said that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed. Therefore, many of them believed. When they came to the synagogue with an open mind to receive the word of God, to get that was more valuable than silver and gold, which perishes. When they came desiring to learn what the Bible had to say and checked it out to see if it was right, the Bible says in verse number 12, therefore, many of them believe. You know what that tells me? That if anybody sincerely looks for the truth in the Word of God, they're going to find it. The whole question there is whether they're sincerely looking for the truth of the Word of God. Because these men of character, these people of character in Berea, when they did it, therefore, many of them believed. Again, in Thessalonica, some of them. In Athens, we'll see next week, and certain of them, just a few. But here in Berea, many of them believed. Verse number 12, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Remember, we saw that not a few before. That means a whole lot of them. Of Greeks, honorable men, honorable women, a lot of them in Berea, because they were noble and their hearts were opened and touched by the gospel of Christ. And so they received Christ as their Savior. And their research and their delving into the Word of God pointed their hearts to Jesus Christ. When someone comes looking for Christ and looking for eternal life and looking for salvation, the Word of God will give them the only comfort they can get. The words of Jesus Christ is recorded in the Word of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you're struggling and working and laboring and trying to please God and trying to make your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and trying to keep the Ten Commandments and love your neighbor and do all that, Jesus says, hey, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's so simple, it's so clear, it's so plain. And the Bible tells us in verse 12 that at Berea, many of them believed. Verse number 12 is followed in verse number 13 by that famous word, but. As soon as many believed, as soon as Berea is being changed for the gospel of Christ, as soon as many of the honorable men and women of the Greeks are getting aboard this thing of Christianity, as soon as everything's looking wonderful and positive and revival is breaking out, verse 13 says, but. Anytime God begins to do something, the devil doesn't take a nap. The devil doesn't go on vacation. In fact, when God begins to do something, it wakes the devil out of his lull. It gets his attention and puts his focus on the same place that God has been putting his focus. And now here at Berea, while these have believed and received and trusted Christ as Savior, the devil all of a sudden notices this place, and he's always got his missionaries. God's got Paul and Silas and Timothy, but the devil's got his out there. You know who they were? That group there from back in verse number 5. Those Jews that believed not in Thessalonica, that went out and hired the men, the lewd men of baser sort, and gathered a company, and caused an uproar, a riot in the city, and went to the house of Jason, who had housed the missionaries while they're there, and assaulted his house, his wife, children, everything, just attacked the house because of their animosity toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, while Paul, Silas, and Timothy are having wonderful results here in the city of Berea, the devil raises up his missionaries and sends them forth also. And we see Paul's conflict in Berea in verse number 13. His conflict. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached, What is it? It says in this verse that they came thither also and stirred up the people. What were they angry about? Were they angry because they were revolting against the government? Were they refusing to pay their taxes? Were they causing trouble in society or stealing jobs from the Bereans? What was it that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were doing that the Thessalonians would come into Berea and stir up the whole town and get them angry? What was it they're doing? Verse 13 says simply this, the word of God was preached. That's all it takes to make the devil mad. That's all it takes to make him angry, is for somebody to open their ears to the word of God. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us a parable back in the Gospel of Matthew. Talked about that sower that went out to sow the seed. And as he spread the seed out on the road, the fowls of the air came and plucked it up. And later when Jesus explained that parable, he said that the fowls were the devil. That when the Word of God was planted, he came and took it out of their heart. Right now, as the Word of God goes out in this auditorium, the devil is busy trying to take that Word and take it away before it can get from your ear down to your heart. He wants to distract you. He wants to disturb you. He wants to refocus you on lunch, on this afternoon, on anything else. But he wants to stop you from receiving the Word of God. And here these Thessalonians came into Berea. And the Bible said that the thing that they were upset was, is that the Word of God was preached. We need more preaching of the Word of God. Our churches need more preaching of the Word of God. Our services need more preaching of the Word of God. The people in America need more of the preaching of the Word of God. We've had everything else. The church is changing to meet every other need of society. But we're falling away from the preaching of the Word of God. That's what makes the devil angry. The devil could attend most of the churches in Ohio and the United States of America and sit on a pew and be comfortable. Because he's not worried about anybody being affected by the Word of God. They're being entertained. They're being stroked. Their egos are being fed. It's the preaching of the Word of God that makes the devil nervous. And here he rose up these from Thessalonica that came down. And the Bible says they stirred up the people. That caused verse number 14. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. They took Paul from Berea down to the coast. Put him on a ship. So that the Thessalonians would think he's sailing back across the Mediterranean, going back to where he came from, going back to Israel. But what he really did is just went south 200 miles to the city of Athens, where we're going to find him next week. What's he going to be doing? Preaching the Word of God. What's he going to be doing? Telling people about Jesus Christ. Everywhere Paul went, it wasn't a retreat, it wasn't a flee, it wasn't running, it was going to another place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 15, the Bible says that when they conducted him to Athens, they received a commandment to Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. When Paul had to leave Berea, it was only he alone. Silas and Timothy weren't the problem. It was that preacher. It wasn't his two sidekicks. It wasn't his two guys accompanying him. It wasn't the two guys with him. It was that preacher. How many times have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, I used to go to that church, but that preacher. Or I used to be a Christian, but that preacher. Now, granted, sometimes there's some justification for that. But here they were with Paul. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were okay. They're harmless. They're all right. But that preacher, that Paul, everywhere he goes, he stirs up trouble. Everywhere he goes, he causes an uproar. Everywhere he goes, as they said up there in verse number 6, he turns the world upside down. What is he doing? He's preaching Jesus Christ. He's giving the plan of salvation. He's letting people know that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. He's letting people know if they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, God would forgive their sins, save their soul, write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, adopt them into the family of God, and open up heaven's gates for them. But if they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they turn Him down, if they don't have time for Him, if they're too busy for Him, if they'll get to Him later, they're going to break hell wide open. Paul had something that compelled him to preach everywhere he went. And when he got there, he didn't want to talk about this and didn't want to talk about that. He wanted to talk about Jesus Christ. He wanted to make the way of salvation plain. He wanted to tell people to trust Christ as Savior. And in that city of Berea, where the people were of more noble character than the others, many believed. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.